Good morning, church. It is great to be with you this morning. It's great to see all of you here, and it's great to be with you folks that are at home as well. Whenever we go to the doctor, regardless of what we go there for, it seems like we always get our vitals checked. We're asked, usually, at least my experience is, usually to step on the scales. And that usually happens when I've got my winter coat on and, you know, and just thinking, what's this about? You know, it's going to be 10, 15 pounds more than I weigh. But we're asked to step on the scales. They check our weight. We're then ushered into an examination room. And in there, they take our temperature. They check our pulse, check our blood pressure, and they may even check how tall we are, whether we're growing or settling, one or the other. They want to find it out. But getting a physical is something that I have always had the habit of doing on a yearly basis. And in fact, I'm right smack dab in the middle of the process right now. So I went back to our medical file from 2019, and I pulled out these sheets of paper. There are three sheets of paper here. And if you could see them, you would see that there's a whole bunch of names on here that you can't pronounce and you don't know what they mean. And I read through this thing, and I have to tell you that 95% of it doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. And yet the doc says, hey, this is all good. This is all good. So I'm grateful for that. But essentially what this is it's a review of my vital statistics based on the blood that they drew from me. And they tell me all kinds of things about my health and what's going on with it. So anyway, it raises an important question for all of us. Do you know what your vital signs are? Now, I need to tell you, I was sitting next to my wife a few minutes ago, and I said to her, I'm going to be speaking on vital signs this morning. And you know what she said to me? She said, you're going to be talking about vital signs, and all the rest of us are going to be sitting here gasping for air, trying to get some breath with our masks on. And I hadn't quite thought of it that way, but I guess she's probably right. But let me be honest, though. You know what? If our vital signs are in great shape, then we have a good chance of being people who are vital. And because we're vital, we're able to have an impact for the sake of God's kingdom. But if we pay little to no attention to our vital signs, then we potentially put ourselves in peril of some kind of a health issue that creeps up on us that might shorten our lives or might limit our effectiveness for Christ. Now, having said that, I think about my vital signs. I'm not a hypochondriac, but I do think about my vital signs. I exercise regularly, and even when I don't feel like doing it. And the interesting thing is, when I really don't feel like doing it and I go do it, then I get done and I'm thinking, wow, I'm really glad I did that. It felt so good. So to a good extent, we are people who need to watch our vital signs. But let me ask you another question. Have you ever stopped to think about what are the vital signs for our church? What are the vital signs for our church? What are they? How do they look? How do they look for our church? And how are we dealing with them? Well, as we think and project forward into this fall, we're going to be launching our life group ministry. And you saw this wonderful video clip that we played before the service or before the message started. And so here at Fairland, we're going to launch into this life group ministries. And I think it's imperative that we focus more and more than maybe ever before on the church's vital signs. And realize this. That the overall vital signs for the church are not going to be any better than our own vital signs are, personally and spiritually, in our own lives, in the lives of us who make up the church. That's something to think about. I'm going to stop here. We're going to read our text. Our text is taken from the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's verses 1 through 10. In fact, verses 1 through 10 is the whole chapter chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Of course, the Apostle Paul has written this, and let me read it. If you have your Bible with you or you're looking at it on your phone, you can follow along with us. I'm reading from the New International Version. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We constantly remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, this letter is one of the first two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. Scholars debate what the letter to the Galatian Christians was written first, or the letter to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica. But the letter that we're looking at was written around 50 AD, and that is just, when you think about it, some 20 to 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Think how close that was. Amazing. And it was written to a small but dynamic group of new Christians. It was a small group in the city of Thessalonica. Now, just so we know, Thessalonica was a large port city on the Aegean Sea in Greece, and it had a population at that time of about 200,000. So this was no small place. And in that day and age, it was huge, and it's still pretty good size for us in our day and age. But what's interesting is that it was a city that was filled with all kinds of pagan worshipers, all kinds of idols. The full pantheon of Greek and Roman gods was well known in this town. And the city was also known for its emperor worship. Thessalonica was loyal to Caesar, and he had granted its citizens many kinds of privileges. But then along comes the Apostle Paul. He shows up on the scene, and as was his habit, he located right away the local Jewish synagogue, and he started teaching that the promised Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And after explaining the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he then stated boldly, "This Jesus that I'm proclaiming to you really is the Messiah." And we know the Holy Spirit showed up because some of the Jews who were there were persuaded to receive Christ into their lives. There were some devout Greeks who were worshipers at the synagogue who received Jesus, and we're also told in the book of Acts that there were some prominent women who received Christ into their lives. They joined Paul and Silas, and the church in Thessalonica was born. So it's to this church, this small group of Christ followers, that the Apostle Paul has penned this letter. And so I say to you this morning that the first vital sign of this church, and I believe of any church, even our own, is that we are people who are vitally connected to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, in this chapter, there are a number of terms and phrases that are used that speak to this, but I want to direct your attention specifically to verse 9, where we read this. We read about how these Christians turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, Scripture is very clear that when we turn to Christ in faith, He makes us new creations, and praise God for that. And this is really a two-step process. And it happens pretty quickly, I think. But first of all, there's the need for us to turn away from or make a break from our past, to just stop letting it influence us. Turn away from old attitudes. Turn away from old perspectives. Turn away from old values and habits and old speech and old relationships. There's a turning away from that. What the Scriptures describe as idols in our lives are actually a focus on things that control us and enslave us, and that's different for every one of us. It really is. New Testament scholar, the late Dr. John Stott, describes these idols as God substitutes. And he goes on to note about them, some people are eaten up with a selfish ambition for money, for power, for fame. Others are obsessed with their work, with sports, with their technology, or they're infatuated with a person. They're addicted to food, alcohol, drugs of some kind, or sex. And in fact, both immorality and greed are later pronounced by Paul to be forms of idolatry. Idolatry because they demand an allegiance which is due to God alone. So every idolater is a prisoner held in humiliating bondage. End of quote. So the pattern that we see in the Thessalonian Christians is that, first of all, there was a turning away in their lives from they making a break from something that had been controlling them in the past that was not good. And when you think about, they lived in a city that was totally dominated by pagan gods and idols and that sort of thing. You can only imagine what they might have been into. And even though we may be a Christian at this point in time, I think it's good for us every now and then to just conduct a little bit of an inventory of our own lives. What are the things in my life that really control me? The things that impact my choices and decisions, the things that control and dictate my schedule, that come between me and a prioritized commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. No doubt there are things in all of our lives that we need to maybe get better control of. And if we really want to be honest, they just flat out need to be excised or cut away or cast aside. But that's just the first step. Then we read also in verse 9 about how they turn to God to serve the living and true God. And I love the way the Apostle Paul writes this here. Look at what he emphasizes. The Thessalonian Christians turned away from idols that were lifeless, dead, and fake. And then they turned to God, who Paul says is at once the living God and the true God, who is all-powerful and personal. You know, here in the States, there is a religion called Baha'i. You may be aware of it. There is a Baha'i temple in Evanston, Illinois. Evanston's a near north suburb of Chicago. It's on the lake. It's where Northwestern University is located. But Baha'i is a religion that is eclectic in that its approach, it seeks to take the best practices that it perceives from several different religions, and it kind of stirs them all together in the same pot or in the same soup. And I don't know exactly what that looks like when it comes out, but that's their approach. You know what? I feel that a lot of times there are a lot of people running around today who are like Christian Baha'i, if there is such a thing. Why do I say that? Well, because they don't want to give up anything from their old way of life outside of Christ. But they simply want to grab on to the best elements of Christianity and incorporate these into their old way of life and go merrily on their way in life. And I've encountered a lot of people through the years who seem to have this approach. But the Apostle Paul warns us in several places that the old way of life is dead. It is useless. It is passing away. We need to get rid of it. We need to give it up for the new life that's in Christ, because the old way of life will suck the life right out of us if there's any life in us. In fact, Jesus warns us that we can't have two masters. We can't have it both ways. At least in this instance, it's not a both and proposition. It's an either or choice. In fact, in verse 1, Paul addresses this letter to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, this is the very first vital sign of any church and really of any Christ follower, an uncompromising priority commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's the vital sign, the first vital sign that needs to be in place in our lives and in the life of our church. But there's a second vital sign that I want us to look at this morning. And this second vital sign ties into the video clip that we saw before the message started. The second vital sign is to be vitally connected to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. To be vitally connected to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It would be interesting to take a moment and jot down, if every one of us could, we won't do that this morning, it's just a thought that struck me literally right now. It would be interesting to take a card and jot down on that card, who are the people in our church family that you feel vitally connected to outside of your own family? Who are the people in our church family that you feel vitally connected to? I wonder how many people would not know what name to write down there. You know, it goes without saying that healthy relationships have the ability simply to infuse us with life. There's no substitute for them. Healthy relationships, we find support and encouragement. We find truth and accountability. We find wisdom and direction. We find comfort and care. And there's a whole host of other relational qualities that come from being involved in healthy relationships. Scientists and researchers have long known the positive benefits of having healthy connections with others. They've found, for instance, that it helps to relieve harmful levels of stress, which can adversely affect our coronary arteries, how our gut functions, insulin regulation, and even the immune system can be impacted by positive, healthy relationships. Other studies suggest that caring behaviors trigger the release of stress-reducing hormones. In his book entitled The Relationship Principles of Jesus, Tom Halliday writes this: from beginning to end, nothing is more important than relationships. In the beginning, God created you and me for relationships. He made you to relate to Him and to others. Miss out on relationships, and you're missing the core reason for which God put you on this planet. That's a really interesting thought, isn't it? But he goes on to say, and in the end, nothing is more important, because nothing will last longer than relationships. Your relationship with God and with others will last all the way into eternity. Think about that. God created us for relationships. In the passage before us, the Apostle Paul calls the Thessalonian Christians brothers and sisters. And in the 8 chapters, you know, of course, that there's 1 Thessalonians, which has 5 chapters in it, and then there's 2 Thessalonians, which has 3 chapters. And they're all written by Paul, all written to the same small group of believers in Thessalonica. And in the 8 chapters that form the 2 letters that Paul penned to those Christians, he uses the term brothers or brothers and sisters some 28 times. 28 times he calls them brothers or brothers and sisters. And I have to tell you, that's not just an emphasis. It is a huge statement from the Apostle Paul about what a priority this needs to be in their lives. In verse 6, we read that when these Thessalonians opened their lives to the gospel of Christ and embraced the faith in Jesus, they were persecuted right away for that choice, for that change, for the things they cut out of their life and the new things they turned to and espoused. They experienced persecution. And we can only imagine how important their relationships with each other as that small group of believers were as they dealt with persecution for their faith. And we can only imagine how important these relationships were in helping them stand firm in their faith and not turn away and run from this faith, this new faith in Christ. And you know, as we think about our own lives, we need to think about the significance of our relationships in tough times, or the lack of relationships, as the case may be. We never know when we're going to have to deal with a serious illness, or with the loss of a job, or with the loss of a loved one. We just never know when it's coming. And how absolutely crucial it is in those times to have vital relationships with people who surround us, who can and will cry with us and comfort us and lift us up and encourage us and serve us with the love of Christ. My mind is running to my wife and I got a phone call just the other day. We both had been out on a walk and we got home and we're getting breakfast. And we got a phone call from some good friends, brother and sister in Christ. And they had good friends in Hummelstown whose son had committed suicide the night before. And the wife of this couple in Palmyra was out the door and on her way to Hummelstown to encourage them, to support them, to walk with them, to grieve with them. You know what? We all need those kinds of relationships. As you well know, we have just come through 2 to 3 months of total social isolation. Cut off from friends, cut off from family, cut off from jobs, hunkered down in our homes. Who knows what we've been cut off from? And how many times were we warned about rising levels of abuse and suicide during this shutdown? Jill told me the other night, she was reading something, and she said, "Do you realize that in Northern California, in the last 3 or 4 months, there have been more suicides than there have been deaths from the coronavirus?" In Northern California. And you know what? That's all a statement of how vulnerable we all are. That's all a statement of how hugely important relationships are for us. And so many of us don't invest time in developing significant relationships with others. You know, doing so needs to be a priority of each and every one of us every day that we live. In fact, God says that relationships are what life really is all about. That's what it's all about. The pages of Scripture are replete with statements and commands regarding the absolute centrality of relationships to our lives. And it's a significant reason why we believe that being in a life group is so important to all of us. Well did Barbara Streisand sing when she sang this: "People who need people are the luckiest people in the whole world." How many of you have heard her sing that? Yeah. People who need people are the luckiest people in the whole world. And you know, in the next several weeks, you're going to be given an opportunity to intentionally sign up for a life group. And it will be an opportunity maybe to meet some new people, to launch some new relationships, to study and discuss God's Word together, to pray with and for one another, to laugh together, to cry together, to simply learn to love someone new. And in the whole world, there is nothing cooler than that. Nothing at all. And I want to challenge you here at Fairland. I'm aware of the fact, although that there are a lot of folks in the church who have extended family in the church. And so, you know, the old question about if something happened in the middle of the night, who would you call? You could probably call a family member. But I would like to encourage you, if you have family in the church, look to get into a group to build relationships with people that you don't know. You're going to be blessed, and those people are going to be blessed as well. Think about that as we begin to do the PR work for our life groups. I can tell you, maybe I shared this with you in the past. I don't know if I have, but I'm going to share it again. I can tell you that it was just under 5 years ago that Jill and I left Encounter Church in Palmyra. And during the 2 years leading up to our departure, we were part of a significant group of seven couples who came together to form a small group there. And we studied God's Word together. We had all kinds of discussions. We prayed. We talked about our kids and what was going on in their lives. We laughed. We cried. We ate all kinds of meals together. And do you know what? Even though we've been gone from there 5 years to this very day, that group of people is still vital in our lives. And we're still involved with them. We still talk on the phone. We still share prayer requests. We still get together for meals. We still laugh and cry together. And it's an amazing experience to be part of something like that. And as I said a moment ago, in the whole world, there is nothing cooler than those kinds of relationships. Nothing whatsoever. You know what? There's a third vital sign that should be part of our lives and part of our church. And that's vitally impacting the world for Jesus Christ. Vitally impacting the world for Jesus Christ. You know, people of influence decide to make a difference wherever they are. They determine that God put them here for a reason, and they seek to live out God's purpose for their lives. And you know what? And you've seen this happen. It's so easy to just drift through life. Some people drifted into their jobs. Some people woke up one day and there they were. They really didn't plan it. It just sort of happened by default. For some people, that has worked out well, but can't say that it really was a result of a life plan. Some people drifted into their marriages. Some people drifted into their present state of health. We could have made better choices, but it would have taken too much energy, too much stress. And here they are in their life, just drifting, like a piece of wood being carried along down a lazy river. Wherever the current goes, they go. And you know what we need to remember is that the Lord hasn't put us here to be drifters. He has put us here as Christ followers to make a difference. And this small group of Christ followers in the city of Thessalonica did exactly that in at least two different ways. First of all, notice what the Apostle Paul writes about them in verse 7. You have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And you know what? Other Christians were watching them. Other Christians were watching them. Wouldn't it be fun to be in a group of believers, a small group of believers who are just doing life together, following the Lord, seeking to obey Him, serving each other and loving each other, and not even realize there are other Christ followers that are watching you because what you're doing is just so great. And that's what was going on here. That's the way they were living. This small group of Christians in the midst of a pagan city that threatened to swallow them up was setting the pace and had become the example for how other Christians ought to live their lives. What an impact. What an influence. What a privilege to be part of something like that. But notice that there's a second way in which this small group spread the gospel, namely through their verbal witness. In verse 8 we read, "And now the word of the Lord is ringing out to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God." It took faith to be a believer in a city like that in that day and age. It takes faith for us to be part of a group like that and to live out our beliefs. You know, in this passage, the Greek word for ringing out is the root word for our English word echo. And as Christ followers, our testimony should always echo what God's Word says. Should always echo what Jesus is teaching us, what He has said in His Word, and also what He has done in our lives. Remember that an echo always repeats what was originally spoken. God has put His voice in us through the Holy Spirit, and He wants us to echo His life-giving truth to all who will listen. And this is one of the ways we have a vital impact on the world around us. I have to tell you that in a very real sense of the word, I envy those of you who work in the marketplace day in and day out, almost totally surrounded by non-Christians. And you're thinking, what'd you just say? Yeah, I really said that. That I really envy you because I covet your proximity to people who would be deeply impacted by your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I feel cut off from those kinds of people doing what I do. Being here at the church and being in the office, and a lot of times I don't get the chance to interact with those kinds of people. When I go to New York Fitness, I finally, after a while, just started going up to people and introducing myself so I could get to know some of them, assuming that a number of them are non-believers. But you see, it's an opportunity that I have to connect with those who don't know Christ. It's my prayer that at some point, in some way, God will use me to make a vital impact in one of their lives for the sake of His kingdom. After all, we're here to be people of influence for the sake of the kingdom. There's a fourth and final vital sign from this chapter that I wanted to just focus on for just a couple of minutes. And it's this, that we should be people who are vitally focused on the return of Jesus Christ. I had someone say to me just before the service that their perspective is that what we're dealing with this virus is a sign, perhaps, of the end times, of the coming return of Christ. You know, the apostle writes of these Thessalonian Christians in verse 10. They speak of how you are looking forward to the kingdom of God, the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. You know, as Christians, each and every one of us, each and every one of us should be anxiously waiting for the return of Christ. And two things with respect to that. First of all, with that goes an anticipation of the future that motivates us to live godly lives in the present so that we're prepared for His coming. That anticipation of the future motivates us to live godly lives in His presence and in His service in this age. But then secondly, knowing that Christ is coming should again give to each of us a sense of urgency about not only getting our own lives in order and focused on that which is of eternal value, but also a sense of urgency about sharing the good news with others, whether they're in our family, whether they're neighbors, whether they're people we work with, sharing the good news with them. We need to remember that there are limits to what we can accomplish. We can only improve society. We can't perfect it. We will never build a utopia here on earth. For that to happen, we have to wait for Christ's return. Only then will He defeat evil and death and disease and secure the final triumph of God's reign on earth. But until that time, we're called to serve Him and work with Him, but with an expectant, forward-looking attitude toward His coming. And I believe it's getting closer than many of us may think. So here are four vital signs, all of which were characteristics of the Thessalonian church. First of all, they were vitally connected to Jesus Christ. But secondly, they were vitally connected to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ every day. And thirdly, they were vitally seeking to impact the world where they live. And that's what we will be doing. Vitally seeking to impact the world where we live. And then fourthly, vitally focused on Christ's return. You know, earlier, I asked you to think about doing an inventory of your life. And as you think about it, where do you stand with regards to all four of these vital issues for your life? But let's think beyond that. Let's do an inventory of our church. Let's think about where does our church stand? Is our church vitally connected? And one of the ways we're hoping to move that forward is through life groups, which are going to launch later this fall. Would you join me for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his witness, for his willingness to go to a city like Thessalonica and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who showed up and touched lives and changed hearts and minds and lives. We thank you for that small group of believers. God, we pray that we as well might be people in our society as far astray as it is from you, Lord Jesus. Help us to be lights, people who are vitally connected, people who are signs to our society that there is a God who is alive and who loves them and who will bring purpose and meaning and direction to their lives. Father, fill us with your Spirit and use us for your glory, we pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.